Hey, well, good morning. Great to see everybody today. Before we jump into the message, just wanted to take a moment to celebrate last Sunday. So last week was Move Up Sunday. Our kids were celebrating the start of a new school year. But we had, outside of Easter, our largest ever Sunday morning attendance last week with 638 people in attendance. Our kids' ministry had their largest day ever as well. If it wasn't for my kids being sick, they would have broke the 100 barrier for the first time. Lauren was like, what are you doing keeping your kids home today? But man, I just want to take a moment to thank those of you who served last week. So many people jumping in, helping in connections and parking, kids' ministry. I want to thank those of you who invited and brought people with you. But we're looking forward to the fall and all that God has in store for the life of our church. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Galatians chapter 1. Last week, we kicked off a new series called No Longer, where we are walking literally verse by verse through the book of Galatians. This is a series that we're going to be in all fall through Thanksgiving. But Galatians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which is a region in modern-day Turkey. These were churches that Paul had helped plant and start during one of his missionary journeys. And typically, if you read Paul's other letters, when he would write to them, he would start with some words of encouragement, some words of praise. Hey, here's the things that you're doing well. Here are the things that we can celebrate. But what you'll notice in Galatians is that Paul has nothing positive to say to them. There are no words of praise. There are no words of affirmation. In fact, as soon as he's done with his introduction, he gets straight to rebuke. In verse 6, he says, I am astonished, I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And instead, you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul was genuinely shocked by what was happening in these churches. He knew that after he left, that over time, they would probably drift a little bit from the truth, that they would adopt some false beliefs and ideas along the way, and he would need to lovingly correct them and guide them back to the truth. He had enough experience planting churches and pastoring people to know, hey, this is probably going to happen. But he was genuinely surprised at how quickly they had turned away from the truth. Because it had been less than a year since Paul had shared the gospel message with them, and they had already turned away from it. In fact, Paul says to them, you've deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And who is Paul talking about here? He's talking about God. He's saying, you've turned away from God. You've abandoned the gospel message of grace, and instead you've embraced this entirely different gospel, which Paul says is really no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. This gospel cannot save you. He goes on and tells them this in verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we've preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Paul says, look, I don't care who it is that comes to you and preaches to you. I don't care how impressive they are. I don't care how persuasive their arguments are. The gospel message is closed, meaning that it's not open to change. It's not open to our own personal interpretation. And he says that anyone who preaches a gospel message other than the one that we preach to you, they are under the judgment and curse of God. It is a false gospel. And then Paul finishes the opening section by saying this in verse 10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says, look, I'm not going to water down and dilute the truth just so that you will like me better. Because truth is more important than human approval and human affirmation. So Paul says, I'm going to stand on what is true, on what is right, because I am a servant of Christ. I am not a servant of man. And so today we're going to continue on in Galatians chapter 1. And here, Paul is going to begin to share his own personal testimony and story with these churches and with these believers of how God saved him and of how God revealed this gospel message to him. And the big idea for today's message is that the gospel has the power to save and to change anyone. This gospel message that Paul was preaching, that Paul was passionate about defending, he is going to show us it has the power to save anyone and it has the power to change and transform anyone. So continuing on in verse 11, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached, it's not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts this new section by really elaborating on what he's been talking about in verses 1 through 10. Paul is making it clear that he has been commissioned by God to be an apostle. He didn't appoint himself as an apostle. He wasn't voted on by a group of people. No, he was commissioned directly by Jesus. And why is it that Paul is trying so hard to defend himself here? It's because these false teachers who had found their way into the churches, they were trying to undermine Paul's credibility and Paul's ministry. They were telling the people that Paul had received this gospel not from God, but from the apostles, and then Paul departed from the gospel message he received. They were saying, hey, Paul is just making all of this up. But Paul is being as clear as he can that he did not receive this message from any man. He wasn't taught this gospel message in one of the local synagogues. He didn't pick this up from one of the other apostles. No, he received this gospel message by revelation directly from Jesus. He goes on to say this in verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. In fact, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, a lot of people were talking about Paul and his conversion, what had happened in his life. And Paul knew this. Paul knew he was a topic of discussion amongst the churches. And so Paul is sharing his story of conversion. He's sharing his story of how God commissioned him to show that he indeed received this message from God himself. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Paul, Paul was a Jewish Pharisee, meaning he was one of the leading religious leaders of his time. And he had been mentored and taught by one of the most prominent rabbis of his day in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul tells us here, he was advancing in Judaism well beyond many of his peers, that he was zealous for the things of his fathers. In fact, Paul elaborates on how involved and invested he was in this in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul, more than anybody else, had reason to put confidence in himself, because he had this incredibly impressive resume, one that any Jewish man at that time would have been envious of. And I recognize that a lot of what Paul says here doesn't really translate to our modern day culture. We don't really know what it means to be a part of the tribe of Benjamin. We don't really understand what it means to be a Pharisee. And so what would be kind of the modern day equivalent of Paul's resume that he's sharing here? It would be something like this, you know, a full academic ride to an Ivy League school. The CEO of a top tech company on the Forbes 30 under 30 list, lives on a golf course, sends their kids to the most elite private school. Like, this is the kind of guy that Paul was. He was a big deal. He was a success. And Paul was all in on Judaism. It was not just his religion. It was also his profession. It was his social circle. It was his source of income. Paul had built his entire life on Judaism. And so he saw this new Jesus movement that was emerging as a real threat to his way of life. And not only was this Jesus movement dangerous, he believed that it was blasphemous. It was highly offensive to his religious belief system. And so Paul, in his zeal, in his passion, was actively trying to put an end to the Jesus movement. He was having Christians arrested and beaten and murdered. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that Paul was there on the day that the first Christian was martyred, a man named Stephen, and that Paul gave approval to their killing of him. Paul was an enemy of Jesus. Paul was an enemy of the church. Paul wanted to end the Jesus movement. But look at what he says next in verse 15. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," he says, "my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," talking about Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie." And so a few things to point out from these verses here. The first is that Paul is clear that he was not the one who was looking for God. He wasn't searching for God. He wasn't interested in God. Paul wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but God came and found Paul. And while Paul was actively working against God, God was actively pursuing him. And why is it that God chose Paul? It's not because Paul was special or deserving. It's not because Paul had lived some great life up until this point. In fact, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, "I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." God chose Paul not because Paul was deserving. God chose Paul because he is a gracious and merciful God. And by doing so, God was making a point that if God can take the greatest enemy of the faith and turn him into the greatest advocate for the gospel, then God has the power to save anyone, and God has the power to use anyone. You see, God had a plan for Paul's life, a plan that was in place before Paul was even born. Paul says that God set him apart from his mother's womb. God called him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and nothing was going to stand in the way or prevent the plan that God had for Paul's life. He was chosen by God. He was called by God. God showed him grace, and God used Paul in incredible ways. But secondly, what Paul is doing here, he's reemphasizing the fact that, hey, I did not get this message from the apostles. He says, "I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were already apostles. I didn't go and consult with anyone because I received this message directly from God." In fact, the book of Acts tells us that Paul immediately, right after conversion, began to share this gospel message with other people. Paul had been faithfully following Jesus and preaching the gospel for 3 years before he ever found his way to Jerusalem. And when Paul finally got to Jerusalem and met Peter and met James, they realized, hey, we're preaching the same gospel message. We're in sync with what we're believing and what we're teaching. But both Peter and Paul received their message not from one another, but directly from Christ. Peter received his during his time with Jesus, during his earthly ministry. Paul received his message from Jesus during his conversion on the way to Damascus. But they received this message not from one another, but from God. And then Paul, he finishes chapter 1 by telling them this. He says, "Then I went to Syria and to Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." So the question for us today is, okay, what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? What can we learn from Paul's conversion to the Christian faith and God's commissioning of sending Paul on mission? I want to give you three takeaways this morning. If you're taking notes, the first one is this, that there is power in your testimony. There is real power from God in your testimony. You see, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus for your salvation, then you have a testimony. You have a story of how Jesus has changed and transformed your life. And just like with the Apostle Paul, God wants to use your testimony to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. God wants to use your story to draw those who are far from him into a relationship with him. Now, I think we often assume that in order for our testimony to really matter or to really have any power behind it, we need to have some kind of wild, crazy story. Because typically the people that you hear speak on a stage or who write a book about their life, they have this crazy life that they were living where they were in prison or they were addicted to drugs or they were living a rebellious life and then God rescued them and saved them. And listen, praise God for those stories of redemption. But your testimony does not need to be complicated and it does not need to be dramatic in order for God to use it. It simply needs to be honest and it needs to be clear. You see, a good testimony has three parts to it. And these will be on the screen behind me. First, who you were before Jesus. Meaning, what did your life look like before you came to know Jesus? What were the things that you struggled with? What were the things that you found your identity in? What were the things that were impacting your marriage or your family or your parenting? What were your values and your priorities? What did your life look like before you came to know Jesus? Secondly is, when did you meet Jesus? And for many of us, that was a specific moment in time. You can remember exactly where you were, what you were doing when you came to know Jesus. Maybe it was in kids camp or VBS when you were growing up. Maybe it was in your bedroom with your parents and they were teaching you about Jesus. Maybe for you, it was in a college ministry. Maybe it happened here at Life Point during one of our services, but you remember the day, you remember the time, you remember where you were when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus. But maybe for some of you, you can't really identify a specific moment. All you know is that over the course of a few months or maybe a year, you became a follower of Jesus. Somewhere along the way, he saved you and he changed you. And you don't know maybe the exact moment, but you know the season of life when that happened. But the second part of your story is, hey, here's when I came to know Jesus. But then number three, and this is the part that often gets left off when people share their story is, okay, here is how Jesus has changed my life. Here is how my life looks different today. Here's how my life looks different now because of my relationship with Jesus. This is how he's transformed my marriage. This is how he's changed my values and priorities. This is how Jesus has given me victory over this sin or this struggle in my life. Here's how Jesus has changed me. And listen, even if you trusted in Jesus when you were 7 years old and hadn't lived a whole lot of life yet, you still have a testimony because you have still been saved and rescued from your sins. and your life looks different today because of that decision that you made at a very young age. It changed the direction and the trajectory of your life, where today your marriage, your parenting, your values, your priorities are very different because of that decision that you made when you were 7 or 8 years old. And maybe God spared you from certain things because you made that decision at a young age. But listen, whether your testimony involves you trusting in Jesus when you were 7 years old at VBS, or you made a decision to follow Jesus late in life after living years and years running from God, your testimony has power. And God wants to use it to be a blessing to others. The second takeaway that we see from this passage is this, that God has a plan for your life. You know, maybe today you feel sort of stuck in life right now. Like you don't have a whole lot of direction. You don't have a lot of purpose. You're just kind of spinning your wheels. You're drifting through life. And you really wonder, and does God have a plan for me? Does God really want to use me? Could God really use someone like me? Here's what you need to understand, that God has created you on purpose for a purpose. And I know that sounds cliche. I know that sounds just like church talk, but it's true. You're not an accident. You're not here randomly. You're not here by coincidence. God has created you on purpose, and he has a plan and purpose for your life. And just like the Apostle Paul, God has had a plan for your life from the time before you were even born. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has had a plan for your life before you were even born. And God desires to use you to make a difference. Now, most of us in here, we're not going to have some dramatic come to Jesus moment like Paul did, where we see light from heaven and we hear a voice speak and God shows up to us where we can see him and God tells us exactly what we're going to do. But fortunately for us, God has revealed clearly his plans and his purposes for our life through his word. And what are those? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose for our life? The Bible tells us that God's plan, God's purpose is that we would be conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, meaning that we would become more and more like Jesus in every aspect of who we are. Notice again what Paul said here when Paul was talking about his story. He said, God was pleased to reveal his son, to reveal Jesus in me. You see, God did not simply reveal Jesus to Paul. No, Paul says, God revealed Jesus in me. God revealed Jesus through me, meaning he transformed my life. He changed me from the inside out so that I would take this gospel message to the world. And so just like Paul, God's desire is to reveal Jesus in your life and through your life, meaning that he wants to transform every part of who you are. He wants to transform your marriage, your parenting, your business, your values, your priorities, your desires. He wants to make you more and more like Jesus over time. And he wants to use you to advance his kingdom in our world, to advance his kingdom in your family, in your neighborhood, in your friend group, in your place of work. God has a plan for your life. God has good plans for your life. And God wants to use you to advance his kingdom. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. God has created you on purpose for a purpose. And then finally, number three, most importantly, what we see from this passage is that no one is beyond the grace of God. You see, Paul's life, Paul's story is evidence that this gospel message is true. that this gospel message can save anyone, that this gospel message can change anyone, because Paul went from being an enemy of the church, Paul went from being a persecutor of the church, to being the greatest church planner and missionary that has ever lived. Paul has had more of an impact on the Christian faith than anybody outside of Jesus, and his life, his story, it's evidence, it's proof of the grace of God, that God can save anyone, that God can change anyone. You see, our faith as Christians is built entirely on this idea of grace. That God gives us not what we deserve, but that God gives us what we don't deserve. You see, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory and the standard of God. None of us are perfect. We've all missed the mark that God has set. And the Bible tells us that the wages, the consequence for our sin, is eternal separation from God. And that there's nothing we can do in our own strength or power or effort or goodness to bridge the gap that sin has created between us and God. We can't work our way back into a right relationship with God. But the good news of the gospel is that because God so loved us, he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived the life that you and I cannot live on our own. Jesus perfectly kept God's law, which made him a perfect sacrifice to die in our place. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin, our shame, our brokenness, our regret, our past, and he experienced the judgment, the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and he made a way for us to be forgiven. He made a way, he made a path for us to be made right with God, where we can now receive God's gracious gift of eternal life. And the Bible tells us that we are saved, we are rescued, not by what we do, but by God's grace through faith in Jesus. We receive eternal life, we receive forgiveness by placing our faith and our trust and what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so maybe today you have someone in your life. It could be a friend, it could be a family member, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's one of your kids. And if you were being honest, you would say, man, I don't know if God could ever save them. Because you feel like they're too far gone. They've been running from God for a long time. They're resistant to anything that has to do with faith. And I just want to remind you today that no one is beyond the grace of God. That no one is beyond the point of salvation, because the gospel has the power to save and to change anyone. And so I just want to encourage you today, if you have that person in your life and you feel defeated, you feel hopeless, you feel like there's no way this is ever going to change, keep praying for them. Keep sharing with them. Keep inviting them. Keep pointing them to Jesus, because you have no idea what God may do in their life and how God may want to use you to change their story. He may want to use your testimony and your life to lead them to faith in Christ. Keep praying for that person in your life. Or maybe today you're a lot like the Apostle Paul was. You've made a lot of decisions in your past that you regret. There are a lot of things that you wish you could undo. There are a lot of things that you wish you could do differently. And you carry around a sense of shame and guilt over who you've been, over what you've done. And you really wonder, like, hey, I hear what you're saying, but could God really save somebody like me? Could God actually forgive somebody who's done what I've done? Could God ever really love or accept somebody like me? Listen, God's grace is greater than your sin. It's greater than your shame. It's greater than your past. It's greater than your regrets. And just like Paul, God has been pursuing you. Even when you've been running from him, God has been chasing you down. And I do not believe that you're here in this room today by accident. I don't think it's random. I don't think it's a coincidence. I believe that you are here on purpose and that God is speaking to you. And he desires that you would call on him to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you. The Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be forgiven, will be made right with God, will receive God's free gift of eternal life. All you have to do is receive by faith what Jesus has already done for you. And so today, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe for some of you today, you recognize, man, that you don't have a testimony. Because there's never been a time, there's never been a moment where you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, where you've called on the name of Jesus to save you and to forgive you. And if today you have a desire to do that, I want to give you the opportunity to. In just a moment here, I'm going to lead us through a prayer. And this is not some magic prayer. This is not some formula to try to get God's attention. I simply just want to help give you words for you to be able to express to God your desire for him to save you and to forgive you. And so if you have that desire this morning to call on Jesus to save you, I just want to encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your heart, to repeat this prayer to God after me. God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he lived the life I could not live, that he died on the cross in my place, and that he rose from the dead. Today, I put my faith in Jesus. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to give me your free gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, for loving me. And thank you, God, for saving me. And so, God, we thank you for the story of Paul, for the testimony of Paul, of a guy who was an enemy of you, an enemy of the church, and you radically saved him by your grace. And we thank you, God, that that same grace can save and change anybody today. That our sin, our past, our shame, our regrets, God, those things do not define us. God, what defines us is the love and the grace that you have for us. And so, Lord, as people who have experienced that grace, Lord, I pray just like Paul that we would be people who boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. Lord, that you would use our stories and our testimonies to be a blessing to others, to encourage others, to point others to you. Lord, if we have those people in our life who maybe we've just given up on, we feel like they're too far gone, too far from grace, that today we would be reminded that you love those people, that you desire a relationship with them, that you've died for them, and that you have a desire to show them grace. So God, I pray that we would be faithful to pray for them, to share with them, and to continue to point them back to the only one who can save them, your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen.